Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 19 through 22 is our passage. This morning, the sermon is built for God's presence. Built for God's presence. Maybe we can get a fly swatter in here so this thing isn't messing with me all service. It's just going to happen. It's going to land in my hair and be distracting. Yeah. All right. Have that Mike Pence moment, if you all remember that. Anyways, the sermon title is Built for God's Presence. Again, Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're back this morning. You ever heard of the Leaning Tower of Pisa? It's a work that was begun in 1173, so a while ago, right? And began leaning about 5 years after it was built, while the builders were only working on the second floor. The cause was not mainly the visible masonry on top, but it was the foundation. That was the problem with this tower. The foundation itself was only about 3 meters deep, and it was built on unstable soil. Later, the builders tried to compensate by adjusting the upper stories, so the tower became slightly curved as well as leaning. And in 1990, it was closed for concerns of collapse. No one was able to get in there. But in 2001, engineers went in there and stabilized it, ended up straightening it by about 38 centimeters. And it's still there, and apparently you can visit it today and go in. I don't know if I'd trust that, but it has been standing for like 900 years or so. But what was the problem? Why is it leaning? It was the foundation. The foundation was not solid. And it was beautiful, became famous, you know, it's lasted this long. All these things are true, but that doesn't mean it's good engineering. It doesn't mean that it's what we have there is good, okay? I mean, you don't want towers to lean. It's not how you want towers to be. And I bring this illustration up because in a way, the church is like that building in the sense, like any building, in the sense that the foundation is important, very important. And we're going to look at an aspect of the foundation this morning called the cornerstone. The Bible calls someone the cornerstone. And I think that we all understand that that is Jesus himself. He is the cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 in your Bibles. If you're not there, turn there. Ephesians chapter number 2. 19 through 22. Let's read the verses together before we dive in. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. As we think about that opening illustration, we need to, and in relation to this text, we need to think about the church not being built first and foremost based on appearance or reputation or tradition or activity or human personalities. What the church needs to be built on and is built on is Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this passage this morning, we're going to look at truths that point to this fact that Jesus is the cornerstone, and it's important for us to orient ourselves toward that truth. Okay, so point number one, we're no longer foreigners, but family and fellow citizens. No longer foreigners, but family and fellow citizens. The verse says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and pilgrims, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's going to be annoying, that fly. No longer foreigners, but family and fellow citizens. Now, the context will inform us what this verse is talking about, right? Because last week we talked about, where is it? Last week we talked about the fact that the Jews and the Gentiles are no more Jews and Gentiles. There's a new category. There's a third category that is in Christ, right? And so the having a relationship with God is, that's the way it happens. There was a sense in which the only way to have a relationship with God before Christ came was through the Jews. It was through the Old Testament truth there. And of course, before the giving of the law, you could have a relationship with God as well by faith. The Bible makes that clear, that it's a relationship with God is always by faith. But when it comes to the age in which we live in now, we are in Christ. And the relationship that we have is because we are in Christ, which, you know, that destroys the idea of Jew and Gentile in relationship to God. Those things exist. Those categories exist, right? Jew still exists. Gentile still exists. Those are still existing categories. But we have a third category, which is in Christ. And that is the important thing. Not whether you are a Jew, not whether you are a Gentile, not whether you are your identity in anything else. What's important is that you are in Christ. And so verse 19 proceeds from that idea. So, now therefore, you're no longer strangers, you're no longer foreigners, right? You're no longer outside of the people of God, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Jesus did that work, and Christ's finished work on the cross is the basis upon which we have standing with God, right? Not anything else. And the outsider identity that we had, that Gentiles would have outside of the Jewish nation, that outsider identity doesn't exist anymore because Christ has closed that gap. And we are made fellow citizens. But it also says of the household of God. Strangers and foreigners, not strangers and foreigners anymore, but fellow citizens and of the household of God, which is to say like the household of faith, which includes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Jewish nation, those of whom in the Jewish nation lived by faith, okay? Not all the Jews were of faith, okay? But it also includes people before that, right? Like Adam, let's say, Adam and Eve, like Noah, and these characters before the law was given. Those are all saints of the household of God. And so there's a sense in which Gentiles now are able to come into that same household of God that all the saints throughout all of time have been. And so we have that identity as family. We have that identity as fellow citizens. Philippians makes a big deal about the citizenship of heaven that we have. And this is, of course, accomplished by faith. And so we need to live as though we belong to God. We need to receive other believers as those whom Christ has received. There's, I brought it up before and I'll bring it up again and again and again as much as I need to. We love tribalism. as people. That's kind of our nature. We're very tribalistic, whether it be politics or friend groups or whatever. We really like to split off into tribes. We really like to identify with such and such a group and to claim an identity that way. But the identity that we claim is being in Christ as believers, which means that the sister in front of me, the brother in front of me, the first thought we have toward them, as we interact with them, as we love them, as we encourage them, as we challenge them, rebuke them, whatever the case, our first thought of them, our first attitude toward them ought to be that this fact, that they are in Christ, and they have the same identity there as I do. And of course, like I pointed out last week, that fixes a lot of ridiculous problems that we have amongst each other in the body. If we have that mindset, if we frame our thinking and our actions toward other believers in that way. So we're fellow citizens. We are no longer foreigners, but family and fellow citizens. Secondly, we are fixed on a foundation and flush with Christ. The imagery that's being given here is that of like that tower. There's a foundation that the church is built upon. Verse 20 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So what is the, in this verse specifically, what is the foundation? The apostles and prophets, yeah. And Jesus Christ is then what? Is it up there? Yeah. Jesus Christ is what? The chief cornerstone. And that's a word that might be a little bit more complicated than, I'll get to that in a minute. But the idea is, first of all, that God builds the church on revealed truth. The foundation there is that of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets themselves, in other words, are the foundation. And why? It's because the revealed word of God came through them. We know about Jesus through their testimony, right? If you think about it. Christians are Christians because of the testimony of the apostles and prophets. And so the foundation of truth that they laid in the word of God that we have given to us today is the foundation upon which we are built. Now, here's the thing. This illustration helps us understand. Jesus is the cornerstone. That cornerstone is that stone that would be laid first. That stone that would be put in a corner, maybe be put somewhere else, but it'd be laid there, and it'd be measured, and it would be rock solid. It'd be foundational as the basically to create the geometry upon which everything else would be built. If you think about the way buildings are made today, it's kind of the same way in the sense that everything is laid out level, right? Everything is laid out to exact specifications so that as it's being built upon, you're measuring against things, you are aligning all of the building materials with set measurements, with a set foundation, so that as you build higher and higher, you don't end up with a leaning tower, and you don't end up with a building that's going to fall over or be crooked, or have major problems. And so, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, being that stone upon which everything that is built on the foundation aligns with, Jesus is that for us. The whole building is built on the is built in the metaphor that's being used here, is built in alignment with Jesus Christ. And to the extent that it's not, you're going to have problems. If you just ignore the measurements, if you just ignore the foundation as you're building, and just think, oh, this board looks like it would go nicely here. This, this eave just can go here without reference to the cornerstone, without reference to the foundation and the measurements. If you start to build like that, if you start to say, I can just build on this however I would like, you're going to have problems. And so we're fixed on a foundation and flush with Jesus Christ. Trying to be alliterated here. But the idea is that everything you do is in alignment with Jesus, the person and work of Jesus himself. Which means that yes, the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God as passed on to us by the apostles and prophets, that is the foundation. But that means nothing if it's not in alignment with Jesus. If Jesus isn't the head, to use another metaphor, to mix metaphors here, if Jesus isn't the one upon whom you're aligning the work that you're doing, if Jesus isn't the one rather than tradition or other doctrines or anything else, Jesus, he's the important aspect. And we don't have the church as God wants it without the presence of Christ. We don't have a healthy church without Jesus being the measuring stick, so to speak. In fact, you can go to the doctrines, you can go to the tradition and say it's the foundation. And it can sound really nice. Like you can speak in very biblical terms and you can teach very true to Scripture. But if it's not in alignment with who Christ is, which the Scripture is if you're faithfully interpreting it and applying it, if it's not aligned with Jesus, then it is going to be a crooked work that comes out. And so this is, this goes along with the idea that it's important for the Holy Spirit to be illuminating the truth of Scripture, right? God himself needs to be revealing the truth that's laid out there. And he will not contradict the truth that's laid out there as well. That's, need to be careful of the errors that can pop up when you start to neglect what the Word of God actually says in favor of feelings, in favor of subjective things. The Christ, as he's given in the Word, and as he lives among the believers, is the one upon whom we align ourselves. Point number three, which is verse 21, fitted like framing to grow as a group. It says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. The fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord is the idea that we're joined together and we rise to become a holy temple in the Lord. There's an idea here in which it's an ongoing work, right? The church is an ongoing work. And the whole building is joined together and rises to become the very dwelling place of God himself. Now, as believers, as redeemed, as those who are justified, Jesus has given you his presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. Yay or nay? Yeah. And so And so, like, we need to be careful that we're not extending metaphors too far. This isn't saying that if we do everything just right, Jesus' presence will eventually get to us. But it is saying there is a fit framing that needs to happen. There's an appropriate framing that needs to happen among believers to grow up so that we're a fitting dwelling place of God. Now, the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in his name, there I am in the midst of them. And so Jesus' presence is among believers of any gathering in that sense. But there's work that Jesus wants to do in and among us. Yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah. And is every group of believers fit to be called a church?
Yes.
Not really. God has outlined the way that believers ought to gather, what believers ought to do amongst each other, how believers ought to treat each other. Now, when I say that, when I ask the question, are all groups of believers fit to be called the church? Maybe they are the church, but they're not fit. Okay. There are problems. There's direct disobedience and direct even false gospels that are preached among believers. And my friends, this is not the church that Christ desires and that is fitting for the presence of God. And so if that's the case, like the gatherings that we have as believers, it's not about preferences that we have when it comes to music or dress or Bible translations even, or even some doctrines, okay? It's not about that. It's about a shared life in Christ, following him, obeying him, allowing Christ to be that guiding stone, as it were, allowing Christ to develop us into the holy temple in the Lord. That word holy is key there. It is the very sanctuary of God is the church, which means, as you will be quick to point out, Phil, right? Which means that it's a separated thing. Separated from what? Well, first of all, separated to Christ. That's the key. And by extension, that implies separated from some things. What?
Each other.
Someone said it. I'm sorry?
Each other.
Separated from each other?
Yeah.
How do you mean?
In other words, you can't have a universal assembly until we get to heaven.
Okay. Sure.
We should be separated from the world.
I mean, that's the primary idea. I mean, that's the way that God's presence always was after sin, anyways. Before sin, God's presence was in the very midst of the garden with Adam and Eve. When they sinned, what happened to that presence? They lost it. They were broken from it because of their sin. And yet, that's always been God's desire, is for his presence to be there. He dwelt with man in Eden. He dwelt among Israel in the tabernacle. He filled the temple with his glory, his presence. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, it says about Jesus. God now dwells among his people by the Spirit. And we're looking forward to that day to come in which the tabernacle of God is with men in Revelation 21. And so God's desire has always been that his presence would be evident and his presence would be there. And that is what the idea of holiness is all about. It's about God's presence. And where God's presence is, where the light of God's presence shines, let's say, the darkness of sin is dispelled. And so when we are building, or when we are built up to be, or when we are fitly framed together and growing unto an holy temple in the Lord, it necessitates that certain sins are taken care of. Sins like bitterness, sins that are related, or sins that have to do with division. You know, the Bible, in these lists that the New Testament lays out, divisions and strifes and seditions and heresies, kind of all synonyms actually, those are a big deal. And it's because of this fact, the holy temple of the Lord, the growing unto a holy temple in the Lord, requires that division be taken care of. It requires that bitterness be handled and resolved. It requires that impurity is dealt with. It requires that pride is dealt with. False doctrines, slander is dealt with, and any other kind of selfishness. This is why the concept of the focus of John, largely, in love, is so important. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus, like at the very beginning, laid out. And the way that the world knows that you're my disciples is when you have love for one another. It's because all of that relates to this. The fact that, the fact of selflessness and giving and seeking out the good of the other, right? All of those things are going to be the opposite of these sins that damage the holiness of the temple. Point number four, which is verse 22, fabricated to be a fitting habitation for the Holy Spirit. Verse 22 says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Again, there's an idea, the tense of this verb is that of something that is ongoing. You are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And so, obviously, taking from the context here, Gentile believers are included in this dwelling. That's one of the main points that's being made here. Looking at the context in the argument up to this point, Gentiles are a part of this dwelling. They're brought into the household and are added to the work. But the church is God's habitation. In other words, the dwelling place of God. And if we're thinking that the church has to do with things besides that primary thing, like if the organizational aspects of what we do, if the traditions that we have, if the various programs or outreaches that we do, if those things don't have first and foremost, primarily the presence of God in mind, those things don't mean much. We can have all those things. And we can even have all of our T's crossed and our I's, whatever the saying is. We can have everything squared away, right? We can have our T's crossed and our I's dotted. I think it goes the other way, but whatever. We can have everything, our P's and Q's, the right way. We can have all those things, but if the presence of God is not first and foremost, the presence of God is not primary, then what of it? You know, if someone comes in and doesn't see the presence of God, how useful? How useful were we? How useful are we without the presence of God? Without Him actively working in and among us and between us, what use do we have? This is the, I think, the primary thing that gives us purpose, is that God uses us. Is it not? And so, our services, our singing, our service, our outreach, our prayer. You ever prayed without actually seeking the presence of God? I have. Isn't just pray to pray. That's not why you pray. You don't pray so that you can say fancy words. You pray because you're seeking God. You pray because you're seeking His work. You pray because you're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And if the building that we do upon the foundation is not in alignment with Jesus Himself, is not with His presence first and foremost through the Spirit, if it's not those things, then what are we? What use are we? In June of 2009, a nearly finished 13-story apartment building in Shanghai toppled over almost intact. Workers had excavated for an underground parking garage and piled removed soil nearby. Heavy rain saturated the soil. The added pressure affected those foundation piles, and they failed. And the building fell over sideways, leading to the death of one worker. And when it comes to the church, be it local, or in the sense of the household of God in this passage, building that isn't fitted together in Christ and does not have Christ as the foundation stone, the chief foundation stone, ends like that eventually. No matter how big you built it, no matter how much careful work you put into it, and if it was aligned to something other than Christ, this is what happens eventually, sooner or later. And so this morning, as we think about how are we building upon the foundation, you know, I think it's 1 Corinthians talks about taking heed how you build thereon. Again, the similar metaphor used in a different way. Side note, when it comes to metaphor like the one being used here, you need to be careful that you're not interpreting metaphors, even if they're the same metaphor, the same way between passages. Like, you can't go to 1 Corinthians and interpret Ephesians 2 here in the same way. You need to take the metaphors as they're given in their context. And so that's why I haven't brought up a whole lot of the other passages, because they have different about, you know, building and about, you know, about the foundation, because you need to be careful about that. And you can, anyways, well, in the way that the truth is presented here in this text, as we think about building together, we need to be reminded and warned of that fact, that it's about the presence of Christ And it's about aligning with Him. It's about seeking His will, His way, rather than seeking the structure itself, rather than seeking traditions, rather than seeking preferences, you know, even rather than seeking like a well-oiled service or outreach or whatever. It's about Him. And even in the singing, for example, like we can sometimes get tempted to become self-focused, to become, what's the word? To sort of become self-conscious even. Like, you know, sometimes people will talk about how they're not very good singers, and so it doesn't matter. It's not about how good your singing is. It's about seeking the presence of God. It's about worshiping Him. And it would be good if you could sing well. But that's not the first and foremost thing. That's not the primary thing. It's about worshiping God. It's about seeking His presence. It's about building each other up into this holy dwelling place of God that this text talks about. Maybe the main takeaway here from this morning, this passage this morning, is if you're going to worry about something when it comes to church, worry about, am I seeking the presence of God? Worry about, is He working in my life? You know, that can't happen if you're hanging on to certain sins, by the way. If you're hanging on to bitterness, if you're hanging on to pride and these and selfish things. And so this morning, are we seeking the presence of Christ? Are we seeking out the chief cornerstone? We're built for it, His presence. And I'll leave you with that. The Holy Spirit is here. We need to depend on it. We need to see Him working. And we need to, that's part of what dependence is too, is yielding. We need to yield to Him and His work. Let's pray.